25 grandkids, 9 kids, son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws, in-laws and outlaws. And I finance a lot of them, but I just buy one. I mean, I buy them all, but I just pick out one. And it's Kathy's. And sometimes it's Christmas Eve night. It's Christmas Eve night. So I go to Cracker Barrel, and pray for Cracker Barrel to get right with God. Cracker Barrel. I was in there with Ron Plott. We got two assistant rabbis in the church now. And Ron and I went Cracker Barrel Fort Payne, and he hadn't bought his Christmas gifts, and he went and bought every one of his Christmas gifts. I don't know how much he spent, but he bought every one of them there. I mean, he come out, I'm loaded, and I was helping him get them out. So I look around in there when Kathy's, I tell you, if you want to get humored, when your wife's in the Cracker Barrel store, if you ever go back to Cracker Barrel, and I go when I get a free gift card. But listen, hey, no, nothing else. I'm not implying nothing. I don't like Cracker Barrel anymore. I don't know about you, but I don't. But anyway, some Cracker Barrel story. So I'm there, and Kathy's looking around the store, and you know, there I am. If you want to get humored in Cracker Barrel, just go over there to those cards, those birthday cards, and read them. I've laughed till I cried at some of those. And then some of them are a little bit lewd. You better be careful. But I laughed. And then I got to look around, and they got these things, shawls. I think Grandma called them a shawl. Is that what it is? They call it a wrap. What? A wrap. Cape. They pretended to be Batman. So, cape. I don't know why grandmas do that now. Why don't you just call it a shawl? That's what they don't want to be termed old. So I'm looking around. I see them things, and they're different colors. And so I went back up there and I bought Kathy. I bought her one for Christmas and the next Christmas and the next Christmas. And I couldn't keep. I mean, when you're on the road, you know, you don't have to worry about it because you know what you're going to get. So different colors, and I couldn't remember which colors I'd bought or hadn't bought, but I looked out and got the different colors. And so I'm there for like the fourth year, and I'm standing there looking and looking at them and trying to remember which color. And two or three women were walking around there looking at things, and they walked up to me and said, "Don't get her that. Give her money. That's what women want for Christmas, isn't it?" And I got to thinking about that. I said, that really simplifies matters for me. I said, how much is this? It's 50% off, $25. I can come with $25. Ain't it good to be able to come into God's house? You're in Psalm 84. I'm going to read a verse to you. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Somebody said that. It's called a song of degrees. Now, you don't have to turn there, but later on you can look in your Bibles. And from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, how many is that? That's 15, right? All of those are called Psalms of degrees. And the word that we can use that would be synonymical to that is songs of ascents, going up. Any way that you ever went to Jerusalem, you were going up to Jerusalem, even if you were going from the south, because Jerusalem was surrounded by mountains, or is. And so you're going up. And I'm going to tell you what, that's where God's house is. That was God's house to them, and they would go for the ceremonies and the feast, and I think it's in Deuteronomy, it says there were young men up to a certain age, when they reached a certain age, had to go to three feasts there, and then the people would go at different feasts, and so they're going up to Jerusalem, and we're looking at the Psalms of degrees, or Psalms of ascent, of going up to the house of God. And somebody David wrote this. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So getting up to Jerusalem is one thing, but getting into the house of God is another thing. And coming to church is one thing, but getting into church is a whole different thing. I mean, just occupying space and not contributing and not benefiting and not leaving here like you have just been to some secular place, because it's not. It's God's place. It's His house. And I'll tell you what, that makes a big difference. And I know we're challenged with strength sometimes about to do the right thing. In Job chapter 17 and verse 9, the righteous says, the Bible says in verse 9, the righteous also shall hold on his way. Now don't forget that. The righteous shall hold on his way. They're going to the house of God, and some of them went great distances to get there, and they held on their way. They hung in there till they got there. It's not meant without challenges. Back then, through arid, arid desert climates, through torrents, through rains, they got there. The Bible says that the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and strong. So you say, I need some strength to keep going. You got it. You got all the strength you need through God for you to do what you know is the right thing to do. To hang on there, get back out of there, come back in when it's time, and to carry on your Christian life, you'll be stronger and stronger and stronger. So I thought I'd share them two verses with you, and also the 15 chapters beginning in Psalm 120 and through 134, which are Psalms of Degrees. Now stay in Psalm 84. And all you go home and you read those 15 Psalms. They're not long. And 122 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So it's a happy time. It wasn't a time of mundane expectability. Or a habit you got into that didn't benefit, but that's where you want to be, and that's where you're going to be, and it's not met without a challenge. Your Christian life and your progress is not met without tremendous challenges from opposition from everywhere you can look, and especially the devil and the flesh and people putting up with people. Maybe some people don't want to come with you to the house of God. Maybe you're expecting some people to be here that's not. It don't really matter. You got to keep doing it, and you got to do it. It's a personal thing. You're responsible for everybody else, but you're not responsible for everybody else. You're responsible for yourself and responsible to have a burden for people that are not doing what they know they should be doing. Okay, now there is a mysterious drawing power. A mysterious drawing power. It is supernatural. It is providential. It is personal. And it is powerful. There's a mysterious drawing power to the house of God for the believer. You are at the right place today. You're at the right place. You made it. You're here. And there's a mysterious drawing power that brings you here that's providential, it's powerful, and it's personal. And don't you wish you could just transfer what's in you to other people that they would be drawn? Now, I'm not Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I may resemble him. I don't have a beard. And I don't smoke cigars. He did. He found out they had him advertised. He's walking down the street, and in a storefront window, he saw a picture of him smoking a cigar. And he never smoked another one. And they didn't know back then that it would have the health problems that it would now. That's back in the 1800s. So anyway, we have some similarities. One man came to church, is visiting the church, and one of his friends brought him, and after church he said, "What's your opinion of our preacher?" I wonder if those questions have ever been asked. Don't tell me. Good or bad, I don't want to know. So he said, "Well, he's fat." You know, I thought I was going taller, but I wasn't. I was going wider. My britches are coming up to my ankles now. I tried to get away with that, and I just finally had to face the fact. He's fat, he's ugly. And he directed the singing. He helped with the singing. And you know, he didn't believe the preacher ought to do that. But there's one great thing that was said by this man that complimented Charles Spurgeon. And he said, but when he started preaching, he disappeared. Now there's the great, great, great goal of a preacher, for you to not see the preacher, but to see God and experience God. When a preacher's preaching the word of God, he just became invisible. He just disappeared. But there's something else other than fat and ugly and direct singing. But Charles Spurgeon was a young man, 15 years old or so. I'm talking about a similarity that I had that Charles Spurgeon had. One of the greatest preachers that's ever lived. And I'm not comparing great, great to ungreat. I'm comparing an experience. He was walking in the evening about dark. As a young man, he was walking. And there was a church, a little church, on the side of the road that was having service. And for some unknown, mysterious, supernatural, providential, personal, powerful reason, he was drawn to go into that church. And he did. And he sat down, and that's where he got things on track with God. And the preacher challenged him, and he said, "Young man, there's no telling what God will do with you if you'll give your life." But what I'm like to is a mysterious drawing. Yeah, I walked across those woods, but I was a traitor to this church, and he said, "You want you put that over and over again, and I'll keep reminding you that there was a mysterious drawing power that was powerful. It was supernatural, it was providential, it was personal, to draw me here and get saved right there." And it's kept drawing me up since. He's been patient, and I've not forgiven. I come across the verse that says, "I will not leave thee nor forsake." Our mother left us when we were young, about 10 years. Daddy didn't. Gone. Mama came back. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. He's been faithful. Thank God. I don't know where on earth, unless I'm on a mission trip or something, that I'm going to be here without God helping me, as long as I'm in my right mind, and then standing. But it's not without challenge. Psalm 84. "How abominable are thy tabernacles." Now David, it doesn't say that David wrote this psalm, but it says that he sent it to the chief musician, won't get it, the instrument, a psalm for the sons of Korah, who were in charge of the temple king-keeping, and they were singers there. And he said, "This is the psalm for you." And he, in his life, most commentators do this. His son Absalom took the city, took the throne, and was going to kill his father. And David was, it was like the sickness. They, president, they got David and said, "We're getting out of here. You're about to be dead." And they, all of his close associates went with, there he was, waiting on a house of God. And in his mind, He was saying how beautiful and admirable, wonderful is the house of God. I say amen to that. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. When they did worship with God, there was all kind of little birds around. Come across the song later night that even talked about the singing of the bird. Intervals, they can hear the birds singing their little songs. And the idea is, in the house of God, and at the house of God, and around the temple, laid all around the temple, that little bird, that birds would actually build their nest near the house of God, where they may lay their youngs. What does it say? Even youngs, they may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts. In other words, he said, Lord, and I thought about little birds in our life, where we can lay them on the altar of God. Oh, more than anything else in the world, for any person that's got children, got little ones, the greatest thing that you can do for them is to have them in the house of God and lay them on God. Blessed are they that dwell in the house. They will still pray. They will be still praising Selah. That's a musical term for an indefinite hold. And the idea is, you stop and think about what you just sung. That's the first verse. We're interested in the middle verse. The last verse begins in verse 9. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointing. That's Jesus. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. No place other on earth would you be for a thousand days would it be as beneficial for you to be one day at the house of God. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And there's a lot of people that neglect Sunday. They neglect the house of God. They do whatever they want to do and come to church whether they want to or not. And I'm going to tell you what, my friends, you'll never benefit by dwelling in the house of wickedness. I don't care if it's the nicest motel, the nicest resort. I don't care where it is. My friends, if I had an invitation to the President of the United States to be at the White House today, I'd say, I'm sorry, Mr. Trump, I'm going to preach at the house of God. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace, glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I like that promise. The straighter you walk, the better you got. The better you got. Oh, Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusted the truth. Now, the middle verse is three pauses here. The middle verse is what we're interested in. And I want you to pay close attention for just a little while. Not going to be long. Verse 5. I want you to, it's 5 to 8. But I just want to read this and come back to verse 5 in a minute. Verse 6. When passing through the valley, it's an interesting word. There's some different thoughts of this valley of Baca. It's known to be the place where the valleys of three good. Unidentified valley. Nobody, the Bible that I can find, nothing in the Bible, nothing in commentary can I find the location of this valley. It's 380 degrees. Anyway, they would be trapped. That they would come on something called the Baca Valley. an unidentified valley in Palestine. It was possibly in an imaginary, not a real place, not a certain location on the Mount, but it could show up anywhere in an imaginary poetical name, not intended to describe an actual location, but to stand for an experience of drought in your personal life. In the Arabic language, it's identified to be a sparsely watered place. Contrast to a well-watered experience. And what we mean by that, what's that applied to us? If there will be dry times in your time, it don't matter who you are, you've been saved for any time at all, you will experience some drought spiritually in your life. Some dry times. Some times where it's just challenging to be at the house of God and to keep doing what you're doing. So that could happen. On the other hand, it says it could also to refer to a literal place. Not to an imaginary place, but it could be a literal place. And it was likely so named Baca from the balsam trees in it. The Valley of Baca. A place where the balsam trees grew. 29 punks. That's a dry place, ain't it? Boy, they're worried about the turtles out there, from what I understand. They're worried that when they got them tanks and equipment going by, that it's going to scare them turtles to death. Not run over them, but just give them a nervous breakdown. I ain't never seen a turtle have a nervous breakdown. But out there in 29 Palms, and I asked my boys, is there really 29? There's not 29 anymore. Is I mean, y'all may have shot some of them down there. I don't know. Blew them up or something. But it's like that. It's a place in a dry, arid place where there are actually some balsam trees growing, and it could be called the Valley of Baca. Now, there's something interesting about this tree, a place where the trees grow. It can refer to these trees. And here's the thought. My friends, these trees would exude and release a tearful-like gum from their leaves and branches, and those trees would look like they were crying. Now, I want you to understand, the application to you and I is we come to a place of tears in our life. And I want you to understand this. Regardless of who you are and how great a Christian you are, how faithful you are, you're going to come to some dry times, and then in the midst of those dry times, it's going to bring a real saved person to a place of tears, a place of weeping. So they call it and name it the Valley of Weeping. Have you ever been there? Some men are much too macho to admit they've ever cried. Women seem to can do it anytime they want to. Not to get their way, surely. No. No, not to get their way. A place of weeping. A place of weeping. I may say this again. I can only be personal. I don't know you. But I've spent a lot of my Christian life. Before I got saved, I would pray in my bed as a kid. I was saved 14 when I was 14. But I would pray. I didn't know what. I don't remember what I said. But I'd pray, laying and do it. And, you know, I'm not trying to. It's just my life. I have to preach my life, and you have to preach your life, what God's done for you in your place of where you are. Out here, I know there's trouble in our home. I knew it as a young child. I would see my daddy with his Bible in the living room, and he would sit there. And I remember words. He'd be reading his Bible, and over again, Daddy would say, there needs to be harmony in home.
Oh, but I can hear it right now. And I heard that, and I saw things, and I heard things, and I heard telephone conversations that I wish I had never heard. And I saw things that I wish I had never saw. It haunts me to this day. And as a little child, not even 14 years old, I mean, it was like from the time I was 11, before 11, I would weep myself to sleep. And through the years, I think I've spent more time weeping than I have anything else. What causes us to weep? What brings us to the place, to the valley of Father? They that go forth bearing precious seed, they go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with. Weep for souls. Weep for people that need God. Weep for others that are hurting. Paul said, we rejoice with those that rejoice, and we weep with those that weep. One great signification of a good Christian is when somebody is working good for them, you don't say they don't deserve that. You rejoice with them. And when somebody's weeping, you don't say they're getting what they deserve. You say, I'm not in their shoes, and I'll weep with them. Weep with Kathy Kentucky. Through the years, you know, this is my companion. And I've laid in the pit, and not knowing she is away, weeping. And she would say, what's wrong? Sometimes I could tell her, sometimes I could not. I want you to understand that it's not a loss of lack of masculinity for a man to weep. David wept and cried. And his own son turned against him. And he said, Absalom, Absalom, oh my son, would to God that I had died for thee. Oh my, the valley of weeping. You see those trees? Now it says in verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in this, and whose heart are the ways of them. We get our strength from the Lord. The word says, as thy days go, so shall thy strength be. You know, if I was going to Atlanta, and I had such a wonderful time taking y'all over to Atlanta to that airport, getting to spend the night in a motel like I had never seen before in my life. We all packed in there. There's four of us in a double bed, in two beds, right? Everybody was fussing over whoever wanted to sleep in the floor. Two on one bed, one on the other bed, one in the floor. You can just figure out how it worked. I could, out the balcony on the eighth floor, wasn't it? Out that balcony, you could stand there. If I had a rock, I could have hit a jet plane with it. It was that close to the runway. And you thought those planes would have hindered your sleeping, but the glass was so thick or something. I didn't even notice it. Did you, Cliff? Did you notice, Terry? I didn't notice planes. I mean, I went to sleep while they laughed all night. And I took them back up there. But anyway, a lot of time weeping. Blessed is the man whose strength has that. And I don't know what I was going to say is that. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. If I'm going back to the house today or to Collinsville this afternoon, I don't need much gas at all. But if I'm going to Atlanta, I need to have a lot of gas. If I'm going cross country, I need a lot of gas. So you know what? As thy days go, so shall thy strength be. You got spiritual strength that you need it. It don't come in advance. It comes as you progress and you trust God and you wait on God to give you strength to make it through the valley of weeping. Now, who passing through the valley of Baca, verse 6, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. Here's the thought. They're in the valley of Baca. They're in the dry spell. They're in the drought. No spiritual strength. No feeling God. No touching God. Seeing God. No, they're just like, you might even think sometimes they're lost. There. And on the way to Jerusalem, on the way up to where there's a drawing power, cannot be explained. It has to be experienced. And every one of you know what I'm talking about. If you're saved, you know this is where you're going to be. If unless life or death, you're going to be here or sick or whatever. And it's not just coming to church and you're done for the week. It's just coming to God every day. Every day, especially on the Lord's Day. Do you know what I'm talking about? Who passing through the drought in their life, who passing through the valley of weeping, make it a well. They're looking for what? You know what they did? They would dig in the sand and they would try to find what? They would try to find it. And sometimes they couldn't, so they go from strength, wandering home. Many miles from Jerusalem. Well, it takes 3 days to get there. Now listen, I was going to get picked up here walking, doing public demonstration. Reach, walk, fight. Come down the old John's guy. Let's walk there. No, I'm there now. Take it to get there and start walking.
Pray to the house of God. Paul went back into the church. The church is there. The seven churches, Philip. I mean, not Philip, but Clifton. The seven churches. He went back through the churches confirming the souls of the disciples. And exhorting them to do what? To continue in the faith. And he said to them, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Who are you to think that you can live your Christian life? Don't look. Not serious about God. And be without tribulation. You get yourself serious about Christian living. There's a misnomer out there in TV land, radio land, that says, you'll be happy, healthy, terrific if you'll just send me $100. Just start coming to our church. Let's go. Through much tribulation, you must enter the kingdom. You can expect much valleys of weeping, much bakata, much through much tribulation entered in. Psalm 30, verse 5. That's verse 4. Listen. Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing unto the Lord. What's that? Gene Autry. Anybody know Gene Autry? They know. If you hear of Gene Autry. Pardon. It's a man. With God, I get right about self. I said, I had to identify some Western. I said, I'm being mixed in. The Western. Man over there. What's his name? Who? Cartwright. Born man, Mr. Favor on Raw and Marshall Dillon. See, Perry's children saying, Rudolph, y'all see that? Everybody. Uncle Ronimo jumping the rock. So anyway, just having a sad time.
You know what Gene said? Let's say. I'm tell you what. There's a time in my life, a long time, I lost my soul. Lost my soul. Bible says, the people that had, the Babylonians told Israel, said, the Bible says they hung their harps on the willow by the river. And their captives came and said, sing us one of your songs, Israel. Sing us one of your songs. And they said, how can we sing a song in a strange country? You got to do it here. You got to do it in the will of God. But if you'll just sing, you'll just sing. It can even be something like this one. Roses are red, dear. Violets are blue. Angels in heaven know I love you. Know I love you, dear. I got her. Know I love you. Angels in heaven know I love you. I don't even have to buy her a Christmas present. But it says, sing unto the Lord. Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, all ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, for his anger endureth for the moment. And in verse 5 says this, you may know this verse. Weeping may endure for a moment, but joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah. It's worth the weeping for the joy. Let's stand. Let me tell you, the road washed out many times on their way to the house of God. And it was their job to repair the road. Paper.